It's good to see you all today, and I know you came to watch the kids sing, but that's all right. We're going to look at God's Word too, so hopefully you don't mind us doing that as well. Happy Father's Day as well to all of you who are dads. It's a neat day for all of us. Most of you guys, I think by now, know who I am. You have a little bit of a picture of having seen me here over the last few months with my family. But for those of you who don't know who I am, my name is Kyle Hall. I'm working here now at The Way as Evangelism Catalyst. And of course, so when Scott's on vacation, I get to fill in for the week and bring God's Word to you. If you haven't met my family, my wife is Mallory. My daughter is Natalia. You saw her up here singing a minute ago. And then my son is Ty, who kind of ran away. He was kind of scared for some reason. It's okay. It happens. And then we've also got two more kids who are foster kids as well. So we actually have four altogether. So if we kind of fall asleep sometimes, forgive me, because we have three kids under the age of two. So it happens. Today we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 6, as you heard earlier. And Isaiah 6, you know, I think it's a passage that a lot of people are familiar with. You've probably heard it before, perhaps. You saw the song that we sang that is directly pulled from this passage. But we're going to look at how the prophet Isaiah was called to serve God. And we're going to look at how his calling is relevant to your calling as a Christian. It's different, for sure. He's a prophet. But nonetheless, there is some relevance here to your life and to my life as we serve God as Christians. Because as Christians, we're called to serve God. But if you want to serve God, there are certain steps that you have to go through in order to be able to serve him. There are certain things that God asks of us as we go forward and seek to do his will. So if you'll turn with me to Isaiah 6, we'll begin there. And this episode, by the way, comes from the year 740 BC. So in 740 BC, Isaiah is a young man, and Isaiah here is being called upon to be a prophet to the southern kingdom of Israel. Remember, there's two kingdoms. You've got the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah, and he's prophesying mainly to the southern kingdom. He's a contemporary of Hosea and of Micah, who are also prophesying at this time. But as we read this passage, the part that stands out to me is the very end, the very last part in verse 8, when God says, "Who will go for me? Who shall we send?" And Isaiah says, "Here I am. Send me." And I think those are very poignant, very powerful words. Here I am. Send me. Look in verse 1. The first thing we want to do here is recognize who God is. If we're going to serve him, we have to recognize him and know him. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." So the king has died. 740 BC, Uzziah is dead. And he was generally, by the way, thought of to be a good king. Generally, he had some issues if you read his life story towards the end. But this man, Uzziah, became king over Judah at age 16. Becomes king at 16, and then he reigns for 52 years. So this is at the end of that 52 years. So imagine, you know, we have a president for 4 or 8 years, and we think that's a long time, right? Well, he'd been king for 52 years. 52 years. So people had lived their entire lives under the reign of this man in Judah. There had been people who had lived, who had been born, and they died all under the reign of King Uzziah. But now he's dead. And this death marks the end of an era of prosperity for the kingdom of Judah. And so Isaiah is given this vision of the true king. The earthly king is gone. But he sees the true king, that is God, reigning above. And we see several things in this vision. So I want you to kind of picture this in your head as we're going through this passage and reading it. Start to kind of form a picture in your head of what Isaiah is seeing here as best we can. The first thing we see, Isaiah sees God seated on a throne. All right? He is seated on a throne in the temple. From that, we can infer that he's king, right? The king sits on the throne. God is sitting on the throne, and he reigns from heaven. But for us as Christians, it's not enough for us to just call God our Savior. A lot of times we want to separate the fact that he is our Savior from the fact that he is our King and our Lord. But we see here, he is the true King. The earthly King is dead, but the true King continues to reign, and his reign never ends. So we see him seated on a throne, and then it says that he is high and lifted up. So God is reigning, but he's high and lifted up. He's set apart from his creation. There's a chasm between him and those who he creates. And we are the highest of the created beings. We're made in his image. But between us and him, there is a great chasm because he's high and lifted up. He is holy and above all things, all of his creation, even the angels, the seraphim that we see here. He is high and lifted up above them. And then lastly, we see he's sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe fills the temple. Now, you're familiar with what the train of a robe is, right? The king wears this great robe, and it has this big, long train that goes behind it. Like, have you ever seen a royal wedding? You ever seen, like, when a princess or someone is married, and they kind of have that big, long, mile-long train behind them, right? It's the same idea here. His train is filling the temple. He's high and lifted up. The train of his robe fills the temple, and it shows his majesty and his holiness. And then what else do we see? We see the seraphim. And the seraphim, I don't know if you're familiar with who these guys are, but these are basically angelic beings. Look what it says in verse 2. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. Okay, that's interesting. With two they covered their face. With two he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. So you've got these angelic beings in the presence of God. And their name, by the way, comes from the Hebrew word, may come from the Hebrew root word for burning or to burn up, if that gives you any idea of what these guys are like. Their name comes from the root word to burn up, and they cover their faces with two wings. Okay, they've got six. Two of them, they're covering their face. With two, they're covering their feet. And with two, they fly. And they cover their faces because to look upon God is just impossible, right? To see him in all his glory is just unheard of. It's ridiculous. And so even these seraphim, because God's glory is so great, have to shield their face from him. Do you remember the story of Moses? When Moses sees God, and it says in the text that Moses sees God's hindquarters, his rear, in essence. And Moses sees God's rear. And do you remember what happens to his face? That it glows so brightly that when he comes back to the people of Israel, they can't even look at Moses because some of God's glory has radiated upon Moses. So imagine how much more glorified God himself is then to see God. And that's what Isaiah sees here, is a portion of God. But I think the most important part of what we see about recognizing God, beyond all this being high and lifted up, seated on a throne with the train of his robe filling the temple, the most important part is what these seraphim are saying about him. And they say in verse 3, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is filled with his glory." That's their cry. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Do you remember when Jesus would try to emphasize something in his teachings? He would say, "Truly, truly, I say to you," and then he would give his teaching. When we want to emphasize something, maybe if we're writing a letter, we underline it, right? If I really want to emphasize a word or phrase, I underline it. Maybe I type something in all capital letters and it looks like I'm shouting, right? That's when I want to emphasize something to you. But their way of emphasizing in this day was to repeat. And so Jesus would repeat twice, "Truly, truly, I say to you." But these angels, these seraphim, aren't just repeating it twice, they're repeating it three times, right? And so that is to give it the highest level of prominence you can give in the Hebrew language at this time, to elevate it to the highest degree possible. And I think perhaps this is because God's holiness is his most important attribute. It means he's set apart. It means there's none other like him. He's separate from creation. And to be sure, God has a lot of important attributes, right? His love is important. I think many people might think that's his highest attribute. I'd probably disagree, but love is an important attribute of God, but holiness. He's set apart. It's seen here three times. Holy, holy, holy. These seraphim are emphasizing, if you're going to know who God is, number one thing, you got to understand that he's holy. He's different. He's set apart from all his creation. He has absolute moral purity in everything he does. He doesn't sin. And that threefold repetition intensifies the meaning. Go with me in your Bible to Psalm 96:9. Psalm 96:9, and we'll have it up on the screen here as well. It says, "Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth." Worship him in his splendor of holiness and tremble before him, all the earth. And that's exactly what we're going to see Isaiah do here. Worshiping God, but yet trembling before him. And so as we recognize who God is, we're confronted with his absolute holiness and this attribute that is so prominent and so important to his character. Those who don't know God, they don't see his holiness, do they? Many people have an overinflated view of themselves because they haven't been confronted by who God is and his holiness. Isaiah sees it here, as we'll continue on. But that's the first thing. If you want to serve God, if you want to say, as Isaiah did, send me, first you need to just recognize who God is and know him for who he is in his holiness. The second thing, after we've recognized God, we need to recognize who we are. Recognize who you are. God is holy, and we are sinful. In verse 4, you see, the foundations and the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. The temple literally shakes as God speaks. The building is filled with smoke, and Isaiah goes on to say, and I said, Isaiah says, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah recognizes who he is. He's sinful. In the presence of a holy God, Isaiah not only sees that God is holy, but he looks at himself, and he goes, "I'm not worthy to stand here before him. I'm not worthy to stand before God. My sinfulness is too great. It's too extreme." And so Isaiah is undone. In comparison to God, he's horribly unclean. And he's just devastated by that. He's devastated by his own lack of holiness in comparison to God's. And again, our issue, I think, as I reflect on this, I can't even imagine putting myself in Isaiah's shoes, but as I reflect on our issue as Christians, and as a culture in general, I think many times we just don't see our own sinfulness. We see the sinfulness of other people just fine, but we don't see our own. We don't reflect how truly sinful we are. Because be assured, this is Isaiah. He's one of the greatest prophets of all time. Now, if this guy goes before God and falls on his face and says, "Woe is me," basically pronouncing death upon himself, if this holy man can go before God and say, "Woe is me," how much more would you and I be saying that if we were confronted with God's glory in this way? But because we don't see things as they really are, we convince ourselves that we're okay. We're good, upstanding people. I'm not that bad, right? I'm halfway decent. We compare ourselves to other people. I compare myself to that guy down the road and I say, "I'm not bad. I come out looking okay." But what's the problem? The standard of comparison is not other people. It's not the guy down the road. The standard of comparison is God. And that's what Isaiah is seeing here. And he's reflecting on his own sinfulness because he understands that the true comparison is not, how do I look in comparison to you? It's, how do I look in comparison to God? And I think if we don't have that honest assessment as to our own condition, we can't come to God. That's what prevents people from coming to him, is they don't see themselves for the sinner that they are. I remember years ago, I was at GCC, and for those of you who don't know, I did college ministry for the last 8 years. And so at the Glendale Community College campus, we would do periodically street evangelism. We would go out and we would just witness to people around campus there. Well, one day, and this was probably 3 years ago, I remember one person in particular, out of all the many people I talked to, this one person really jumped out. And this girl was a Jehovah's Witness. And as I talked with her, I would ask her various questions, you know, seeing what she thought of the Ten Commandments, for instance. And I would ask her various commandments, like, well, have you ever broken the commandment that says you shall have no other gods before the one true God? And she would say, no, I'm okay. I've never done that. I'd say, well, have you ever stolen anything? No, never done that. Have you ever coveted anything that wasn't yours? No, never done that. Have you ever lied? No, never lied. Was that a lie? No. Okay. And so, after talking with this girl, what I realized was, there's no honest assessment here of her own condition. There was no honesty in how she had sinned. And now that's an extreme example of someone who just thinks they're perfect. But how much do we kind of do the same thing? Maybe not to that degree, but we kind of think we're pretty good, don't we? And we don't recognize our sinfulness before God. Have you ever cleaned something, say a cup, say you're washing dishes and you clean a cup and you look at it and it looks pretty good, right? Kind of got the cup over here. You're looking, oh, that looks clean. But then you hold the cup up to the light and you go, oh, it's kind of dirty, right? It's not as clean as I thought. What's happening? The light is illuminating the dirt, right? The light is exposing the dirt on that cup. And so it is with us. The closer we get to God and the closer we get to His light, the more scripture we read, the more time we spend in prayer with Him, the more we begin to see that we have a lot of dirt on us and that only He can cleanse it. Because that light, the light of God, is exposing us for who we really are. And the closer we get to Him, the more obvious our sin becomes. Go with me to John chapter 3. I want to read John 3, 19 through 21. And this is speaking, by the way, of Jesus as the light. John 3, 19 through 21. Says this. And this is the judgment, that the light, Jesus, has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. The light exposes the darkness, and Jesus is the true light. Now, Isaiah saw that, and he speaks this prophetic woe against himself, this woe of death. But when we walk in the light, we will see what Isaiah saw, and that is that we have unclean lips, among other things. Isaiah speaks of unclean lips here because, as you'll see, the seraphim brings the coal and it touches his lips, but you could say we have unclean anything, really. And we live among a people of unclean everything. How much more true is that now? If we see that day by day in our culture, we are unclean. And we live among a people that are unclean. And Isaiah sees that in his time. Isaiah knows that God's not going to compromise with evil. He's filled with terror. He stands in awe of God's holiness and who He is in relation to it. But recognize what happens next, all right? You've got a picture now. Isaiah recognizes who God is. He's got the holiness aspect of God down. Isaiah recognizes who he is. He's got that aspect down, that he's a sinner and he's nothing in comparison to God. But now notice what happens. Isaiah receives God's cleansing. Look at verse 6. We receive God's cleansing. One of the seraphim flew to me, he says, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. So now, get that picture back in your head again. The Lord is seated on a throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe fills the temple. The temple is shaking. It's filled with smoke. Isaiah is on his knees, crying, basically, pronouncing death upon himself. And what happens now? God's grace shows up. God's mercy shows up. And this seraphim flies with a burning coal that he takes from the altar. And as verse 7 says, he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. So all this sin that Isaiah was on his knees about has now been atoned for. This burning hot coal doesn't burn Isaiah. It cleanses him. And he is made clean by this touching his lip. But what did Isaiah do? He confessed his sinfulness. And therein is the key. Isaiah doesn't just see God for who he is and then see himself for who he is. He responds to it. And he confesses his sinfulness. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us from our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because we all so very badly need that cleansing, right? If we are like Isaiah, or worse than Isaiah, we need cleansing just like he did. But of course, that's brought about by true repentance and true faith, faith in Christ. Several months ago, I was on a trip, and one of the things I like to do is I like to go backpacking, I like to go hiking, right? That's kind of one of my get out, relieve stress kind of things. I just like to hike. So back in March, I was on a 3-day trip up Mount Graham, if any of you have ever been there, kind of in southeastern Arizona near Safford. For 3 days, we were backpacking up a 6,000-foot mountain, in essence. And over the course of those 3 days, I like to wear these trail runner shoes. I don't wear hiking boots. I don't like them. So I wear trail runners. And over the course of those 3 days, we're going through rivers. We're going through lots and lots of mud. It hails on us. It rains on us. And my shoes take me all the way there. But what I kind of start to realize after the first couple days is these shoes don't smell so good anymore, right? They've been through a lot of mud, a lot of dirt. It's getting pretty bad. And by the third day, these shoes are awful. They're just the most horrendous thing you've ever smelled. And so I take these shoes home. They smell terrible. Put some baking soda in them. Whoa, there we got loud. Put some baking soda in them. It doesn't do the trick. Put them in the washing machine. Still no go. Put some more baking soda in them. Still not quite working. Put them in the washing machine again and again and again and again. And finally, these shoes are okay. I'm not saying they smell good, but they're okay, right? They're decent now. But it took about 4 washes and about 2 or 3 doses of baking soda. And those awful shoes finally started to be somewhat usable. Well, here's the problem. As bad as those shoes smell, your sin smells worse in relation to God. God is holy, and your sin is an affront to him. My sin is an affront to him. He can't even look upon sin. So as repugnant as those shoes probably were, imagine how much worse our sin is before God. But yet, he offers us his cleansing. And this burning coal that comes, it's symbolic of none other than Jesus. This is before Jesus, remember, 740 years before Jesus, but this burning coal is symbolic of him. And we know that Jesus is able to save because of what he did on the cross, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Go with me to Romans 8. Romans 8, 10 through 11. Romans 8, 10 through 11. And it says this. But if Christ is in you, and if you're a Christian, he is. If you're not, I can't say that for you. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So if Christ dwells in you, you have been given life. You've received his cleansing. And baptism. What is baptism? It's symbolic of that. Over the last couple months, we've gotten to see quite a few different baptisms, right? We had several baptisms, I remember, on Easter. We had a few more a few weeks later. I got to do a baptism back in March. But what is your baptism? When you were baptized, that's symbolic of that cleansing. the cleansing that Jesus has given you. And you've been cleansed so that you might respond to God's call. And that is the end result of all of this. This is all great to know. It's great to see God's holiness. You have to do that. And then you have to see your own sinfulness. And you do have to be cleansed if you want to spend eternity with God. But there's a more practical implication for our earthly lives, and that is to respond to God's call. God hasn't saved us so that we can do nothing. Okay? If he had saved you and didn't have any purpose for you the rest of your life, you wouldn't be here. You'd already be in heaven. But you're here because he has a purpose, and that is to respond to the call he's put on your life. We see Isaiah respond. Look at how Isaiah responds back in verse 8. Go back there. This is my favorite part of this whole story. Verse 8, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said," Isaiah says, "here I am, send me." Those are poignant words. "Here I am, send me," Isaiah says. We know that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Isaiah volunteers to be one of them. He says, "I will go forward as a prophet to tell these people about you, even though these people will not listen." Now, I don't think most of you are going to be called to be prophets of God. Probably not. I'm going to go out on a limb here and say that. However, God calls each of us to a unique ministry. Isaiah is called to be a prophet, witness to this stubborn people. How has God called you? What has he equipped you to do? He's calling you to witness to someone. Now, that might be a witness to your own children. That might be a witness to your family. That might be a witness to your neighbors. Or maybe you're a witness to your coworkers, the people you work with. Maybe you're a witness to students, if you are a student. Maybe you're a witness to foreigners or people who are not from this country. But God has called you to be a witness somewhere. And it's probably a little different for all of us. But what's our mission statement as a church? To love, follow, and share Jesus so that others might come to love, follow, and share Jesus. This is the share part of that. And we've got to all do that. Because here's the reality. I can't go and do your job for you. It's not my job to come and to tell your friends about Jesus. It's just really not. It's not Scott's job to come and tell your coworkers about Jesus. It's not Joel's job to come and to tell your neighbors about Jesus. Okay? We're happy to do all those things, but whose job is it? It's yours. And so if God has given you that responsibility, how will you respond to it? And I want you to take a second to stop and to think, where has God called you to be his witness? Going to be different for each of you, but think about that. Identify a person or a place that he has called you to be his witness, just like he called Isaiah. Where is that place? Where has he called you to witness for him? The question you're going to have to answer in addition to that is, God has given you this call. How will you respond? Will you answer the call and say, "Here I am, send me"? Or will you be disobedient? You have that choice. So which will it be? Will you answer the call God has put on your life? Or will you be disobedient? Isaiah was called to witness to a people who would not even listen. If you read these last couple verses here, verse 9 and 10, you will see that the people Isaiah was witnessing to were the hardest people ever, practically, to witness to. The people you will be sharing God with will be a little bit easier. Some of them will listen. Some of them will not, just as Isaiah's people would not. But some of them will. And so if Isaiah answers the call by saying, "Here I am, send me," how will you answer that call? Because we can make excuses all day. We can talk about how we don't know enough Bible, or we're too scared. There's plenty of excuses. You can have a lifetime full of excuses. But will you answer that call as Isaiah did? He says, "Here I am, send me." You recognize the holiness of God. You've seen it manifest. Maybe not quite in the way Isaiah has here, but you get his vision. You see God's holiness, how he is completely unique and set apart from creation. You see your own sinfulness, I hope. I hope you see who you are in relation to God, but then recognize that although you are sinful, God offers you cleansing through Jesus on the cross, through repentance and faith in him. And if you have received that gift, he has something more for you. And as a church, if we all take this last part seriously, this last part of responding to his call, we will see our church grow. There won't be 70 or 80 of us in a couple years. There will be 200 of us because we've taken this call seriously and we are each executing the job God has given us to go and to say, here I am, send me. So that is the thought for you today. How will you respond? Will you respond as Isaiah said, here I am, send me? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this vision that you gave to Isaiah. We thank you for showing us who you are in your holiness and in your majesty and in your splendor. And Lord, we pray that we would have an honest recognition of who we are. We pray that we would be honest enough with ourselves to admit our sinful nature and to admit that the standard of judgment is not, are we better than our neighbor, but is how do we stack up to you, and that we see ourselves woefully lacking. Lord, we thank you for that cleansing that you've given us on the cross through the blood of your Son, Jesus. We thank you that you've saved us from our sins, that you came and you sacrificed yourself in order for us to be saved, to spend eternity with you. But that, Lord, we have more to do here, and that you've called us to serve you and to witness for you on this earth. Lord, I pray that we would respond as a church and that we would respond as Isaiah did. Here I am, send me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, and in your name we pray. Amen.